Blessed be his wonderful name. You love him? Hallelujah. Glad to be here. As you can see, we'll be having the Lord's Supper this evening. We normally have it the first Sunday of the week or of the month, but we knew that the special meetings were scheduled for this last weekend, and so we postponed it a week. But we're thankful for every opportunity that we have, and it's one of the few commandments, actually, that's in the New Testament. One is to be baptized in Christian baptism. Another is to do this in remembrance of him, and another is the foot washing. So we're thankful that we have the opportunity to do these things. So there'll come a time when we'll do it for the last time and never do it throughout eternity. But so we want to do it while it counts, and while there's effort behind it. Thank you, musicians. I so do appreciate each one sharing their talents with the body. It's just always such a blessing. And Sister Baker and I were up on Mount Lemmon on Friday. With our grands, and is that Friday? One day turns into another, doesn't it? Yeah, it's Friday. And we happened to put in a CD that Brother Dutch had made, one of the three that he made. You know, he just pulled them off of recordings that were made in our sound booth during regular service and made collections for us. So we were listening to one of them, and in one of them there was a violin and a cello that was being played. And I'll tell you what, Sister Baker and I were both commenting on, you know, how that really grips us. So Sister Eden, that was for me tonight. I appreciate that. Thank you. And then that brother Lucas sang that song, "Our God Is How Great Our God Is Great," and that was on the very same CD that we were listening to. And I was thinking, you know, there's a few songs on here I'd like to hear again. You know, that our choir sang together so in such a lovely way. But you know, maybe we can teach the congregation some of these songs. And, anyway, thank you for your gifts, and it's nice to have Mike Babcock back in the sound booth now. And you know, we're getting more and more of our young people involved. And you know, you just blink for a minute, and they're 18. And like, what happened? You know. So if the Lord tarries, he doesn't have to tarry. They are the next generation, and it's nice to see them having a part in the Lord willing. We'd like to involve more of our young people as the Lord allows. The only thing that I feel like that I need to mention as a pastor is that if you want to be used by God, you got to be available, right? And I've had parents come up to me and just really kind of turn the screws, just like their parents turned the screws to get them the position. So they learned that, and so they try it on me, you know, we'll make my son a song leader or whatever, you know. And lo and behold, the son doesn't show up half the time. Well, kind of hard to lead songs if you're not here, right? If you want the Lord to, if you want to be used of the Lord, you have to show yourself faithful, right? It's just like on the job site, you know, just about any company, every company that I've worked for, but just about any company, they want to see you do the job before they promote you into the next position. If you demonstrate that you can do it, well, then it's low risk for them, right? It's a win-win because they now need somebody in that position and you've demonstrated it. But if it's If it isn't a proven quality, then how do you know? Right? So that's just a good general rule for all of us, right? Show yourself approved, right? Ministers, they're supposed to study to show themselves approved. And Scripture says for them not to be a novice because they can be lifted up and this and that. And of course, we're all a novice at some point, but you didn't just, you know, step out of a bar and get saved and then the next day you're preaching, right? We've had evangelists come by and do us some real, real good favors sometimes, you know. We'll have some meetings and people will respond, wanting to get filled with the Spirit, and some of these evangelists have told them, okay, you got it, you know. It's not your job to tell anybody that, right? The only one that needs to know that is you. And you need to know that. And so we've had that, and then a week later, the very same person that was told they had the Holy Ghost, they're ready to preach, right? And then 2 weeks later, they're in prison or in jail or whatever. You know, God doesn't run his kingdom that way. And I'm not making this up. This stuff happens, right? So I'm just telling everybody, you want the Lord to use you, then show yourself faithful. Amen, amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where'd these tares come from? Did you get seed from a bad company? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. God doesn't sow bad seed, right? An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Notice this, even the order of it is described to us, right? We see the organizations coming together, denominations coming together, binding themselves together. First. Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You say, well, the tares, that's not talking about the church. The field is the church, right? The seed that's sown in the church is either good seed or bad seed. Right? The good seed is sown by the Son of Man. The bad seed is sown by his enemy. Right?
Amen.
May the Lord add his blessing to reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together this evening, Lord, we just want to tell you once again how much we love you, Lord, how much we appreciate all that you've done, all that you're doing for us. And Lord, I just pray for a special blessing upon each and every one as we've gathered together once again to make love to you, to make our requests known, to hear from you, Lord, to partake of your table, Lord, to wash one another's feet. Lord, as we minister the word tonight, as your word goes forth, may it search our hearts, Lord. May it, anything that would be a hindrance, Lord, may your Spirit just remind us of it, and Lord, we'll be quick to repent, and we can come to the table, Lord, with a clear conscience, a pure heart, and we can walk away knowing, Lord, that there's healing in the cup, and Lord, that there's life in the body, and there's blessings, and there's your presence. And Father, may you receive all honor and glory, and may we each and every one be brought just a little closer to you tonight, Lord. Feed us upon thy word, we pray, And we give you thanks and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Manifesting Time, Part 2. Praise the Lord. So my son Mike called us up. He was streaming the service. He was in near Amarillo, I think, driving through that area, listening to the service this morning. And he said, you know, I remember when he was going to one of the Christian schools that they were talking about the Darnell. And he said that there's a certain kind of a, he remembers this being taught in the school, that there's a certain kind of a fungus that there's a symbiotic relationship between the this fungus and the Darnell. It does something. It I think it digests a portion of the Darnell, but in return it secretes something that keeps the bugs at bay, keeps the bugs from eating the Darnell. And there's a lot of things like that in life, right? And so that fungus also is another reason why you don't want to you don't want to partake of that. You don't want to eat it. There's, it's probably part of why people get sick. But it's kind of interesting that you know, things that we pick up along the way. And so then he's preaching to me on the way home. And anyway, thank the Lord for that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. This is one of the few chapters in the Bible that you'll find that's just negative, 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 right? But it's not talking about the church. It's not talking about sons and daughters of God. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. So these are religious people, right? They do love God. They say that they love God, but they love pleasure more than they love God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So outwardly they appear to be godly. Outwardly they appear to be God-word, that they want to follow the things of the Lord. They want to do the things of the Lord, but they haven't come to a birth. So the Holy Spirit isn't present in their lives. So there's no power thereof. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning. That's the age that we're living in, for sure. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's just, it seems like a great paradox, doesn't it? How could you, I remember when I was going to Cal Poly and get my bachelor's degree, there were people there that we called them professional students, right? They never graduated. They're ever learning, but obviously never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now notice, in the last days. Well, in the last days is when the truth is being restored. And as Jannes and Jambres in the first Exodus withstood Moses, so do these in the third Exodus also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So these are men in the movement of God. Right? Men amongst the church, trying to lead the people a different direction. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So we're reading here where Paul is talking about wretched people with a pretense of godliness, denying the power to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, and yet call themselves Christians.
Yeah.
And these are hallmark characteristics, friends, of people that are living in the last days. The atmosphere of unbelief it's on the increase. Sin is on the increase. Conviction for sin is on the decrease. And men are denying the power to make an overcomer of the believer in Christ, and instead are holding seminars to teach how to get by with what we have, and rallies and these different things. And, you know, a prayer meeting, a prayer partner has become somebody that you get together to talk about others about or with, instead of a brother or sister that prays through with you. Right? That's a prayer partner. Amen. You know, you've got something, it's not wise. You need to be careful who you disclose it to, right? And you don't need to disclose it to everybody, and you shouldn't. But sometimes you need some help. You need somebody to agree with you. You need somebody to enter in with you, right? And so you confess your faults one to another, and you pray through. Right? And there's power in that. And we know that this is the most deceptive of all the ages, because with all that's been given to us and all that's been restored, people are further from what the first church looked like than ever before. And it's a paradox, because the original green word is here in its fullness. So there's no excuse for being a halfway Christian in this hour. There's no, you can't plead ignorance. The Holy Spirit, our high priest, has interceded on behalf of our ignorance. But we can't plead ignorance any longer. When the word is restored, much has been given, now much will be required. So when the bride of all the ages gathers together in that great meeting, this age is going to stick out in their minds above all other ages. And, you know, even though they themselves, they might have been fed to lions. They might have been thrown into prison. They might have been beheaded for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And yet they will stand in awe at those that overcome in this last age. They fearlessly gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And of course, the anointing of Christ was there for what they were going through. But it took dedicated, consecrated, sold-out believers to go into the lion's den and to die for a profession of Christ. But the Bible tells us that the deception would be so great in this last age that the two spirits that are working within the framework of the church would be so close that truly only the elect would not be deceived. And it is such an age of impersonation, where the false church is impersonating the true church and is fooling many, including themselves. The greatest deception is self-deception. Mega churches have people just in absolute awe. In prior ages, the two spirits, they could more easily be discerned, because the false believer wouldn't stand right next to the true believer for fear of harm or persecution, right? If you stood on the truth in various stages throughout the ages, your life was on the line. But in this last age, the true and the false church are so similar in so many ways, just as the wheat and the tares are before the time of the harvest, before they produce their fruit. They are so similar in so many ways that the majority of the people, those without a new birth, they're deceived by the false church, just as the spirits that are anointing them were deceived in heaven and believed the devil's lie. But the true church of the living God is here on the earth today. Amen? Amen? And she is overcoming. Amen. By the word of her testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Not under a partial lamb sacrifice, not under a partial word, but under the power of the fullness of the word that's restored to her in this final age, with him being the head of the body. In the message, Revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Brown says, let me show you another reason why Satan hates this book of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the church. He knows that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he changes not. And he knows that a whole lot more than do 90% of the theologians. Theologians are, well, that was just for back then. And, you know, I've heard this, I don't know how many times. Well, the apostles and disciples, they had the power and they needed the, you know, the Holy Ghost and they needed it to be poured out and because they were under such pressure. Oh, and we're not?
Right.
And so they explain it away and say, you know, those things aren't needed. Speak for yourself. If you don't think they're needed, if you have it, give it to me if you're not going to use it. Because I need everything that he has for us. Hallelujah. He knows that a whole lot more than do 90% of the theologians. He knows that since God is immutable in his nature, and that he is just as immutable in his ways, thus Satan knows assuredly that the original church at Pentecost, with the power of God, Mark 16 in action, is the true church that Jesus claims as his own. All else is false. It has to be. Now remember this. Now I don't care what label it is. If you take Christ out of the church, it's not his church. And we are told that in this last day, he'd be outside the church knocking, trying to get back in. Now remember this, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. So you can't say that, well, those things were for just back then. No, if he's in the church, he'll do the same things. But the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm. Now, when we think defile, we're thinking stone cold, we're thinking bikers, we're thinking devil worshipers, right? No, not stone cold, lukewarm. Having a form of godliness, but no power, lifeless, dead. Showing how the Antichrist spirit would come into the church, defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. Having a form. Formal and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, the attempted destruction of God's people, and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time that he's cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. Satan fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows. Somebody say, he knows. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for, that she can do the greater works. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these, for I go to my Father. She can do the greater works. When she comes to that realization, that recognition, she will be an invincible army. That doesn't sound like somebody that's just barely getting along. That doesn't sound like somebody that's hanging on by their fingernails saying, even so, Lord, come before I fall off the cliff. No, she will be an invincible army. If they get a true revelation of the two spirits, why do you always point out that other spirit? Because I have a revelation of the two spirits. Within the framework of the Christian church. And by God's spirit, discern and withstand that Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless. Powerless. Powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation. But we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. But we will prevail over them. Amen. That word thwart, you know, sometimes it's just good to look up words, you know. That word thwart. To prevent somebody from accomplishing something, to oppose, like a plan or an attempt or an ambition, to oppose it successfully. Well, Satan had a plan, an ambition. When you stand against that, Satan is thwarted, you are opposing his ambition. You are opposing his plan, his attempts. To oppose a plan, attempt, or ambition successfully. Amen. To defeat the hopes or aspirations of. Satan has hopes. Right. He lives off of hope.
Right.
We live off of revelation.
Amen.
We're not hoping.
Right.
Amen. Well, we are hoping, but we're hoping our hope is what we know is going to take place. To defeat the hopes or aspirations of. It describes something that has been defeated or ruined. To prevent someone or something from achieving their purpose. Well, that's what you're doing. Satan wants to be the god of this evil age. But more than that, he wants the stars of God to worship him, which is the sons of God. As we read in the Old Testament, the prophet told us. His desire is to be worshipped. His desire is to direct the true worship to the true living God to himself. And he doesn't care if you're deceived or not. He doesn't care whether you know what it is that you're worshipping. He doesn't care whether or not you know he's an imposter. He just wants to redirect the worship. But the bride can discern those two spirits and withstand that Antichrist spirit, and Satan is then powerless. What did we look at this last Wednesday? Death is the last enemy to be brought under our feet. Bind that and everything under it is bound. Absolutely thwarted. So to do this will take the very personal life and the very mind of Jesus Christ living in you and manifesting through you. It's not to him that runneth or him that willeth or to him that's strong, but it's Christ that is within you. So it's a day of great deception, of course, because all of Christendom claims to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And claims to be going to heaven either in the rapture or those that are post-tribulation. They believe that they'll go through the tribulation period and then they'll go to be the Lord with the Lord. But Satan has been unmasked before the true church today. And she can see him for what he is. The false mask of Christianity has been pulled away from organized religion today. And what is found behind that mask is not Christ. Well, you can get quiet, but it's the truth. If it smells like a skunk, looks like a skunk, acts like a skunk, talks like one, walks like one, isn't it okay to say that a skunk is a skunk? We do the Lord injustice. I know that everybody wants to just spread the blanket just that much further and, you know, enlarge the borders and just see how many that they can get in and claim as Christians, whether or not they are. But it's actually a reproach to be identified with the name of Christ and then to live a worldly life. That brings a reproach on the gospel. And that lends credence to this being a powerless religion. So, what is found once that mask is removed, is wickedness and a powerless and unbelieving generation. And we're told that the man of sin will sit in a temple of God. We read that. Paul spoke about that. And will be worshipped as God. So when we look at the apparatus that's been set up for that Antichrist to step into, we find that it is Satan who will be sitting on that throne and not Christ. You see, Christ has been put out of his own church by those that claim to follow him. It's one of the saddest scriptures in the Bible, right? Is him being put out of his own church. But we see that the Israel did the very same thing in their Laodicean church age. In fact, they said, crucify him. So we see throughout the seven ages that the Antichrist spirit, it's been riding on a beast, which represents a power that is a trinity of demonic and religious, you know, the religious, ecclesiastical, right? The ecclesia, that's a Greek word having to do with the church, right? Has a trinity of demonic, religious, and political power. But the mask has been taken off of organized, man-made systems, and the spirit of the Antichrist has been unveiled before our very eyes, before the eyes of the true believer, that is. And once the true believer sees that spirit and recognizes it in the framework of the church, and also recognizes the Holy Spirit within the church, well, then that Antichrist spirit is powerless before him. So we know that in the days of Jesus, in the Hebrew Laodicea, in their seventh church age, it was a religious people that crucified Christ. And it was those people that were hiding behind a facade of religion. Right? And he said, your father's the devil. They quoted the law of Moses to Jesus. Right? Can you imagine that? Quoting the word to the word. As if you're going to teach him. Here's the word of God standing before him. And they're quoting the word back to him. Taking the higher ground. It was Lucifer speaking through them that crucified the man-child, the seed of the woman that you read about in Revelation chapter 12. In Thessalonians, we're told that the man of sin would be made known to the true believer in the same day, think about this now, in the same day that the Son of Man is being revealed. So on the one hand, you have the man of sin. On the other hand, you have the Son of Man. Man of sin, Son of Man, man of sin. You see the similarities? Just like you're either of the Word or you're of the world. See how close those things can be? Just change one letter. So the two trees that were in the first Garden of Eden are made known to us again in this last garden. And the drama of redemption, it's spoken of all the way through the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. And it was written out in lives of many that lived out over, you know, over thousands of years of time. And yet, many aspects of redemption have remained a mystery throughout time. The Bible's been a mystery since it was first, the first books were being penned. The first church saw more than any other age prior to this last age. But in this last age, the mystery is finished. The apocalypse, the revealing, it takes place at the end of the ages. You know, kind of as an example, when I was young, I read a lot of books. All of my family members, we were all readers, and wasn't a whole lot to do in the cold, dark winter anyway. And I enjoyed mystery novels for a season. And I read, you know, most of the Hardy Boy mystery series. In fact, I was just, somehow that came up in conversation here in the last couple of days. And I remember, you know, some of the characters, Biff and what was the other one? I never knew anybody called Biff, but, you know, you're reading these stories and it's, you know, it's supposed to be like the guy that lives next door, you know. I read Sherlock Holmes and some of these other mystery type series. And I would look for clues along the way, and I would think sometimes that maybe I understood what the secret to the mystery was. only to find out further in the book that my guess was way off the mark. And it normally isn't until the end of the book that the mystery then unfolds. And then you understand the drama, right? And many times, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I still do this every now and then, depending on how enthralling the mystery is. I'll go back and reread parts of the book to see if there were enough clues that were given in the book, clues that I perhaps missed, enough clues to allow a person to guess correctly the back of the book before reading the back of the book. I'll just go ahead and tell you, when it comes to this word, everything was laying there, but it takes revelation. You couldn't make sense, head or tails, of the whole drama of redemption until you got to the back of the book, until we came to the last age. So that's what we're doing now with this Bible. We are living in the hour when the mystery is being finished. You know, some people are creating mysteries, and they do that so they can show you how smart they are, you know. Well, see, it's like this, you know, and then they keep you up two or three nights with their explanations, and they got you running here and there, and by the time you get done, you think, man, what chance do I have? I'm a dummy. I couldn't see that. God, I just know that I love you. We're living in an hour where the mystery is being finished, so what it means, friends, when you get to the back of the book of a mystery and you see what's done, and then you go tell somebody about it, they don't think you're smarty pants. They're like, well, duh. Yeah. Right. It's explained to you. Right. Right. Right? Well, when the mystery is revealed, it's no longer a mystery.
Right. Right. Right.
What's a mystery is that everybody can't see it.
Yeah.
That's a mystery. When it's hidden, it's revealed. It was hidden, but now it was hidden in plain sight, but now it's revealed. And now you can't not see it. So we can now go to the back of the book and read the book all the way through, knowing or understanding. And that's what it means to say the Bible became a new book or a brand new book. It's the same book you always had. But if you go back and reread a mystery novel, it's going to make sense to you all the way through, right? It's not going to be a mystery book to you any longer. The true villain is uncovered, and the true hero can be found throughout the whole book. And this is the day when the truth is being told. So the Antichrist spirit has been identified, and we can now know who it is that has moved within the framework of the church throughout the ages. We can see the workings of Christ throughout the ages, and we can see the workings of the Antichrist from Genesis to Revelation. We can see where the book of Genesis identifies his beginning, and the book of Revelation that identifies his end. And the whole world is wondering at the beast and at the image of the beast, as the scripture prophesied that they would. So again, this is the revealing of the man of sin. But tonight, there's another revealing that we want to talk about, and it is the revealing of the Son of Man. So every mask is being taken off before us in this age. Everything is being exposed. The light is the greatest, you know, they say the greatest germ killer, the greatest sanitizer is light, right? The truth. Every mask is being taken off before us in this age. And God is not only unmasking Satan, but God is unveiling himself also before us. And God is also unmasking you. He's showing what was a hidden mystery, treasure, secret that was hidden in you. And he's unmasking that, and he's showing you who you are, and he's showing you what you were put here for, where you came from, what your purpose is, where you go. So in order to fulfill your purpose, this skin of humanity, it must be pulled back from you to a certain extent to reveal to you that hidden treasure that's within you, that portion of you that came from God. It's to show you that you are more than just humanity, right? It's to show you that it's to show us what our point of origin is. And it's to show us what our destiny is and what our purpose is. You see, you were in his thinking before the foundation of the world. You were in his thoughts. God's family was in him. You were chosen in him, as Paul said, before the foundation of the world. You were a part of him before the world ever began. You existed with him in his thinking. And God's thoughts are eternal. And as the veil or the mask of the flesh is pulled back in your life, allowing you to get a glimpse of what's hidden behind this veil, God shows you that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he shows you that your destiny was already determined and it was already set in him before you ever left his mind. Before you condescended, before you took on flesh. Now you didn't pre-exist in his mind, but in his mind, he knew you. The thought then became a word. Then the word becomes flesh. And then the word is manifested. And when the word has accomplished what it was sent to do, it goes back. So you were pre-selected for this time that you're living in. You couldn't have come forth in any other age. This is the day. You were called for this day. You're prepared for this day. You're equipped for this day. You're under pressure that people in other ages couldn't take. And a whole lot can't take in this age. But you're pressurized. God prepared you for this hour. For this day. So it's a time that the true bride discovers her true identity. Now, if other players have been uncovered, well, then the real Christ has to be uncovered also. So it's at the end of the play that the characters in the play are identified. Christ is tabernacling in flesh in this hour, and so there has to be an unmasking or an uncovering before your eyes so that you'll look on him and you'll see him face to face. You'll see him in your life. That's why the church can fall away, but you're not falling away. Because Christ isn't the church. He's in the church, the true church. His tabernacle in this hour is flesh. He's hidden and revealed in human flesh. Hallelujah. So, the true and the false must be separated at some point in time. Yeah. Now, don't get nervous. It's not up to us to do that. But it takes an unveiling to then bring the separation. Truth must be shown for what it is. And false for what it is. Without pointing fingers at anybody. Truth is truth. Right? And if you're of the truth, you'll stick with the truth. False is false. Right. If you don't like the truth, you'll stick with the false. Right. So it's at the harvest time that a separation takes place. Yeah. We read it in the parable. And it is all made known plainly to the sons and daughters of God. They see why things had to be the way they are. They see why the church had to go through what it did. Why there had to be all these things. What God was doing. What the plan of redemption is all about. It's at the harvest time that the seed and the shuck separate. Right? Now the seed and the shuck is not wheat and tares. The seed is what's produced by the church throughout the church ages. But there comes a time when God no longer uses the wheat plant. The life then moves into the grain, and the shuck kicks out the seed. Right? And so there's no longer any life in the wheat plant. Now all the life is in that grain. So the seed and the shuck separate, and the wheat seed and the tares are separated. So one is speaking about the organizational system. The other is speaking about what kind of a seed is sown in your heart. So we're living in a time of separation. But it's also, this is a great paradox of it. It's not just a time of separation, it's a uniting time.
Right.
At the very same time. You are either going to unite with Christ, or you're going to unite with the Antichrist. So if you are standing with Christ, the only way you can unite with the Antichrist is to separate. To separate from the Word. But if you're united with the Word, you see that Antichrist spirit for what it is, and you are separated from that Antichrist spirit. So it's a time of separation, but it's a great time of uniting. And it's a great time of uniting for everyone. Because you're either uniting with Christ or you're uniting with the Antichrist. There is no door number three. The true Christ of the Word is being identified. And the true elect seed is being identified. The false church is being identified. As is the man of sin. So the man of sin, the son of man, the true seed, and the false seed. They're all being identified. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise, he's speaking about the end time, there shall arise false Christs or false anointed ones. The anointing is real, but the seed that is falling on is false. And false prophets, but they themselves are false. And they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That word elect here, if you look at it in the Greek, it's chosen of God. Amen. Shall deceive the very chosen of God. But it's not possible to deceive. It's not possible because Christ is in you and Christ can't be deceived. If the Word is in you, the Word will keep you. So there are false anointed ones who are deceived into believing that they're okay. Now, they might be relying on an emotion or a sensation or a certain experience or a gift of the Spirit, and they genuine gifts, and they genuinely are deceived into believing that they have Christ living in the soul. But their fruits prove otherwise. Jesus said, by their fruits shall you know them. As does their attitude towards the Word. So even if their fruits appear to be genuine, because you actually can have the genuine fruits and still not have a love of the Word of God. Even if their fruits appear to be genuine, their inability to stay with the Word is their ultimate uncovering. Right? Everything will be made known. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, why would a false prophet come to you in sheep's clothing? Because he's not a sheep. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. That's terrible. That could happen in a church. Well, if you were the devil, where would you go? You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? So do you go out into a thorn bush to gather grapes? Or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. At the harvest time, the fruits are known. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree, that's why you've got to be cut off of that natural tree of your pedigree and be born again. grafted into the wild olive branch has to be grafted into the olive tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would he mention something like that? Because there's going to be people that say, you know, I did this in your name and that in your name, and don't you know me? Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Now, how are you going to do the will of your Father which is in heaven? By saying, be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. I surrender. Have your way, Lord. Many, many, somebody say many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? Now notice, he doesn't say no. They did. They had genuine gifts of the Spirit. Gifts and callings are without repentance. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We're not against these things, but that doesn't vindicate, you know, Balaam was a genuine prophet. And there are things that he prophesied that are still being honored today because it was the word of the Lord. But Balaam was a false prophet. A genuine prophet, the seed was false. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in your name? And in thy name cast out devils. He doesn't argue with them. Judas did too. And in thy name, haven't we done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. You were not in his thinking before the foundation of the world. You were not part of his, you're not his children. You're not his seed. Friends, this is so simple. If my father was a giraffe, what would I be? Would I have to try to be a giraffe? No. Would you have to wonder whether I was a giraffe or not? If my father was a lion, what would I be? If my father was an elephant, what would I be? If my father is God? Well, there's where the rub comes. You came from him. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, haven't we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, iniquity is to know what's right and you don't do it. Kind of sounds lukewarm to me, right? Now, notice this. Certainly, God knows everything. So it isn't as though he didn't see these ones coming that had a form of godliness. He's not saying, I never knew you. Wow, where'd you come from? He certainly foresaw them. He certainly foreknew them in that regard. But they were not known of him in his thinking before time. In other words, these were not his eternal thoughts. He, in his thinking, I've got a family that I want to express. It's me being expressed. My multitude of attributes being expressed. That's my seed. That's my family. So, Jesus is saying to them, you're not a part of me. You were not chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life that was written before time began. Now, what the names that were written in the Lamb's Book of Life are the thoughts that of his family. So he's saying, You're not my thoughts being made flesh. Nevertheless, I'm not willing that any should perish, so I've made a way for you too. So their names were written in the book of life, which records your birth when you're begotten at sanctification, right? But you haven't come to the full birth yet. Just like a baby has life in its body and it jerks and, you know, you can see that physical body is alive and the heart is beating and so on and so forth, right? Baby comes out of the mother's womb. But there's another kind of life that then unites with that little baby, right? There's a spirit that comes and unites with that body. It takes that first breath of life. There's some kind of physical life that's there, and it is a baby, and it is a human. We're not arguing that, right? But it doesn't come to a full birth until it breathes that breath of life. You don't come to a full birth until you receive the Holy Ghost. You're justified, you're sanctified. Those are both a work of the Holy Spirit. Your name goes on the book of the living, the book of life, at sanctification. But if you don't go on to receive the Holy Ghost, and you turn from what you turn from Him, your name can be taken off that book. But if your name is written in that special section of the book of life, which is the Lamb's book of life, if your name is written there, it can never be taken off. Well, you can read about that in questions and answers. August 30th in the morning service, 1964, questions and answers, specifically question 369. So your name can be taken off that book forever if you take away from the Word. The Scripture says that. Whosoever shall add to this, these curses and plagues that are written in the book, that'll be added to you. If you take away from the book, your name will be taken off the book. Right? Moses pleaded with the Lord. He stood in the gap. The Lord was going to destroy the people because of their unbelief. And Moses stood in the gap. And he said, Lord, blot my name off. Don't take them. Don't destroy them. Blot my name off. Right? Of course, we know that he was showing the Spirit of Christ, and that's what was being projected there. But he wouldn't have said that if your name is just written on the book of life and you don't go further and you fall away, your name can be taken off. Judas's name was on the book of life. But Judas showed his colors when it came to Pentecost. His name was taken off the book. There will be those that are judged at the great right throne judgment. There are books that are open, right? They will be judged from the book of life. The book of life records your works, right? The Lamb's book of life says you never did it. And you've already passed through your judgment. You will not stand. You will sit with Him in judgment. But if your name is just on the book of life, it records your works. You'll be judged according to your works. So the Lamb's book is a special section in the book of the life of the living. Now, we've been through this before and taken several services on it. It's all the way through the Scripture. It's airtight. It's the only way to explain how there can be, you know, without this understanding, which I didn't have as a Baptist, or, you know, others didn't have in the denominations either, you can go to one Scripture where it looks like there's no way you could fall away. And then you go to another Scripture, and it's, you know, you do this, and your name's taken off, and it's like, well, wait a minute. You know, is there a rest or isn't there? Is there eternal security or isn't there? Depends on who you're talking about. It's defining different groups of people. But if you're His children, if you're His seed, God doesn't lose His own seed. I thank You, Father. All that You've given me will come. And I won't lose any. Hallelujah. Now, I want to remind you again that you're not here just by accident. God has predestined this moment for you. In other words, He's set your destiny. Right? He said, this is the hour you're going to live. This is the conditions of that hour. This is what I'm going to send in that hour, knowing that you're going to be here in this hour. And this is what I'm going to do through you. And this is what I'm going to manifest. This is the portion of the word that's going to be written in your life and read of all men. So God has extended to you the opportunity for you to find your place in the word, which is His plan and which is His will concerning you and the rest of His seed. So God has given to you and I the opportunity to add to our faith, to be built up in the characteristics of Christ, and to come to full maturity as the offspring of Almighty God, the everlasting Father. And He's extended to you the opportunity to progress in the faith and to grow in the knowledge of Him. And He's allowed you to hear His voice in this hour. What a tremendous privilege.
Amen.
Amen. And you are hearing things by His voice that Moses never heard. And, you know, it's even greater when you just stop to realize how foreign the voice of God is becoming to so many here in the last age. The voice of God is actually so out of step to this modern world that it is thought of as crazy. It's thought of as heresy. It's thought of as unkind. It's thought of as bigoted, Nazi. Good is called bad. Bad is called good. And as Paul said, a blinding, strong delusion to believe a lie is given. Because they had not a love of the truth, He turned them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and to be damned by it as a result of turning from the voice of God. Now, that's somebody that comes face to face with, here's the word, and fights against it. I mean, people will do that ignorantly. This is somebody that knows better. So everything is painted gray in this hour. I'm going to pull over here in just a minute, but I was reminded earlier today. I still can't believe that I did this, but you know, I was graduating from college. I was trying to interview, and I was going to different places. So I had a job interview with Seagate, which was a hard disk manufacturer. They had a research and development facility in Scotts Valley, I believe it is, over, which is, you know, on the other side of the, where the redwood trees are, on near Santa Cruz, and which is, you know, kind of a lovely place to live, and it's away from the big city and all that. And they wanted me, so I interviewed with them there. They sent me to Minneapolis, to where there was design and manufacturing that was taking place there in Minneapolis. And so I went there, and boy, they really, you know, the people that were interviewing me, they looked to see what it was that I had studied, and then they tested me on it. You know, a lot of places don't even, they don't even ask you a lot of technical questions. You know, they're looking at whether you've learned or can learn, but they were grilling me, and I actually did quite well. But I remember when I went to their facility in Scotts Valley, I remember when I walked in there, the building was, everything was gray. You know, I'd only been in the message for, I don't know, a year and a half, something like that. And my eyes were open, and I was just eating it up. So I come in, and everything's gray. It's not black, it's not white, it's gray, right? And then one of the guys that's interviewing me, he's bragging about how they some other hard disk manufacturer came up with a certain technology which they learned about, Seagate, and then they put it into some of their products, and they beat this other company to market, right? And I think this was like a VP or something that was telling me this. And I was thinking, man, that's gray, you know? That's deceitful. Do I want to be associated with a company like that, you know? So they wanted to make me an offer, but I wasn't feeling comfortable with what I saw there. And so the this PhD guy that was that had brought me in for the interview, they also wanted to make me an offer, and he's kind of trying to feel me out to see which way I would go. And on the way to the airport, I still can't believe I did this, but I told him, you know, I said, you know, something kind of bothered me was, and I brought up the fact that what was said to me at the other facility, you know, how they, in my book, they deceitfully took somebody else's technology and went to the, beat them to market, and they were happy about that, you know. Well, you could have heard a pin drop in the cart. Interview's over, offer's over, everything's over. I didn't care. I thought, Lord, you did me a favor, because I wouldn't want to work for a company like that. But to them, you know, didn't bat an eye. It's like, well, that's business. You know, you'd be dumb not to do that. I don't want any part of it. I don't have to get ahead by being deceitful. That's the age that we're living in. Everything's gray, pale. Satan is working in our own ranks to cause people to question, right? So the first thing they do is they question the messenger. The next thing they do is they question the message. The next thing they do is they start questioning the Bible. Then the next thing they do is they start questioning God. And then finally, they're left without an absolute. And I can't imagine a worse place to be in, where you can't tell night from day, dark from light, good from evil. What an absolute horrible condition to be in. We need an absolute. Doesn't matter who we are. We need a Supreme Court that is higher than any other court. We need a final judge, an arbiter. And we need a testimony that we can believe on and that we can rely on. And we need boundaries.
Right.
And we need spiritual laws to live by.
Right.
You know, God gave us natural laws to live by until the true lawgiver himself could then come and live in our hearts. So, Paul tells us that the law was once our taskmaster, right? Our tutor, our school teacher. And it taught us right from wrong. And without that, we never would have been in the right kind of condition when the teacher would come to want to dwell in us. You'll never receive the Holy Ghost if you're... God's not going to put his spirit in a trash can. That's why, you know, some of these preachers that come around do us such a great disservice. Somebody comes up, I want the Holy Ghost. Oh, okay, you got it. You don't know anything. Right? How do you know that guy didn't just walk in from a bar? Right? There's a process. You have to be justified. You have to be sanctified. Then God will, has promised, he'll fill you with his spirit. Amen. So, if we're not obedient to the law of God that we've heard before we're filled with the spirit, how are we ever going to get filled with the spirit? If we're disobedient to the law, well, we are showing, and Brother Branham types it as the Holy Spirit going back and reporting, you know, whoops, this one, he's just a renegade, and he this, that, and the other. That's not a born-again believer. That's somebody that's being tutored, right? There is a place for legalism in our life when we first come to the Lord. Stop doing this. Paul said, you know, don't sleep with your father's wife. Don't get drunk at communion, right? If you're spirit-filled, you wouldn't need to be told those things. But you're not spirit-filled right away. You got to get cleaned up. And if you buck against those things, you'll never get spirit-filled. So if we're disobedient to the law, he can't come in and write his laws upon our heart. Because we've already proven that we have no regard for the law. The message, the token. He says, the token is a sign that the purchase has been made and it's been accepted. Now, you can't get the token from the railroad fare until you pay the price. So he's talking about, you know, you get a ticket or a token, you get some kind of something that you can hold in your hand when you pay a price, and this token or this ticket, it guarantees that you have a seat on that train. You can then go and sit down, and when the conductor comes around, he'll say, "Tickets, please. He wants to see your ticket." Well, you show him the ticket, and yep, you paid the price, and you can go on this. I don't know what, you know, what do they do? You know, because a lot of times the images are the conductor's coming around and the train's going down the tracks. Well, what if you don't have a ticket? They just stop and throw you out, or what? Anyway, seems like you'd want to show your token before you got on the plane, on the train, right? Just like you don't get on the airplane without a ticket. The token is the sign that the purchase has been made and has been accepted. Now, you can't get the token from the railroad fare until you pay the price. And the only way you're going to pay the price is pay it. That's right. What? Believe it. Accept it. Full obedience to the whole word of God will entitle you to the token. So notice, you don't have the token yet. But full obedience to the word will entitle you to it. You'll never get it if you're not obedient to the word. And that explains how so many can say, "Oh, I got the Holy Ghost." And next thing you know, they don't even go to church. Next thing you know, they don't even believe in God. Well, what kind of ghost did you get? Full obedience to the whole word of God will entitle you to the token. Full obedience.
Right.
Not part of it,
right,
as far as your denomination goes, but all of it.
Right.
Full obedience to the word, which is Christ, brings you into Christ. So that's what a total surrender is. Lord, I don't care what I got to do.
Right.
I don't care what I got to believe. As long as it's your word. I don't want to believe some guy or this or that or run down a bunny trail, but if it's your word. So when he comes in you, you hear his voice, and guess what? So does the world, whether they receive it or not, but his voice is now speaking through you, whether you use words or not. Your life is speaking. Written epistles, read of all men. Your nature has been changed, and you want to do his will. Your nature has changed, and you want to do his will before you receive the token. That's what sanctification is. You've been given a message. You've been given a word. And it equips you to overcome in every situation. So, do you realize that your testimony in this day is just as powerful as those that walked into lions' dens and that were eaten alive? You think, man, they got a greater testimony than I'll ever have. No, you have a testimony too. You are withstanding the strongest delusion that any person has ever faced. This is the most deceitful age. And God has saved his very best for the end time, and he's equipped the end time people in such a way that they can overcome Satan by the word, any place, any time, and under any circumstance. And so Satan is throwing everything that he has at you in this hour. But you're not alone, and you have been equipped. But you need to know that. He's coming for a woman that he says is without blemish, spot, or wrinkle. God knew that you would be here. But he also knew that there would be millions of impersonators here also. This is your age. This is your time to shine. You know, I am pulling over here in just a moment, but we'll look back at the book of Ruth and these different characters throughout the scriptures and think, man, wow. You know, look at how God made such examples out of them, and look at what God did through their lives. And many times they didn't even know that the mystery was being written in their lives. Ruth didn't know the plan of redemption was being written in her life. You know, Boaz being a type of the kinsman redeemer and so on and so forth, right? And yet, she didn't know it, but she couldn't mess it up. She was predestinated for that, right? Well, so are you. It's just that we don't have the benefit. We're looking back, and we can say that about Ruth because it's written, right? We've come to the end of the book regarding Ruth. But we haven't come to the end of the book regarding us. But we are coming to it. So, quickly, just look at your natural birth for a moment. Of all the, as even science will call it this sometimes, of all the germs that made it to the egg that started your natural birth, only one of them made it to that egg, and that was you. You say, what about twins? Well, you're not twins. There might have been another one. There might have been another egg or whatever. I'm talking about you. There's one bull that made it to one calf. You know, there's one germ that made it to an egg. And that's you. Right? And the others that didn't make it, they served their purpose as well. Now, there might have been a million other tadpoles or germs that made it to that egg, but only one. And there might have been many that got there beforehand, right? But what they didn't make it, but they served a purpose, right? They created the atmosphere that was necessary to forerun you and to prepare the way before you. Amen. And they all had to be there in order for you to come forth. So, by the same token, the impersonators have to be there in order for you to be there also. Well, I guess I should have closed. Help me out here, friends, and I will close. In the message influence. Look, if you're predestined, God makes one vessel to honor. He makes another to dishonor. He made a Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was turned. God hardened it. Pharaoh's heart was turned. God hardened it. Pharaoh's heart was turned. God hardened it. There was a Jacob that was a shyster. There was an Esau that the prophet loved. But before Esau was born, God hated him. And he loved Jacob. He's the creator. He's just. He can do whatever he wants. He's God. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. What if I want to serve him and I'm not one of his? You won't want to serve him if you're not one of his. If you are, you will. We read that to you this morning. Quickly, message influence. He says, a doctor told me, he said, I cannot believe the story of Christ because I cannot believe the virgin birth. He said, I don't believe that there's such a thing. And I said, well, you know, the natural birth is more mysterious to me than the virgin birth is. The natural birth, to see how it happens and how it's decided, when that's pollen, which egg, when there's thousands of germs and thousands of eggs, not the first two that meets, that settles it. But maybe you say, well, if the two that are in front, oh no, see, it'll stand. One maybe will raise up the germ from the very back of the sperm on this side and in the middle one of the egg. It decides whether it's going to be a girl or a boy, black-headed, red-headed, blue eyes, or whatever it's going to be. Something makes that decision. It's predestinated. It's not magic. It's not chance. You know, people they believe, you know, given enough opportunity and enough time, anything can happen. That's retarded. everybody knows that if you want, that anything good doesn't come easy. And anything that you have, you got to fight to preserve it. Order doesn't come out of disorder unless there's an intelligence. So there is an intelligence behind this, and there's a plan behind it. And if you don't believe it, that's the most depressing. I can't imagine a more depressing thought. Well, I just happen to be here, and I don't have a purpose, and it don't matter that I'm here, and it don't matter that I got here, it won't matter when I go, and whatever I do, it don't matter. How hopeless. And yet we see so much intelligence all around us, except in people. Something makes that decision. The rest of them is done away with. So science, they will not say, well, it was the strongest one that got there. No. The first one? No. The last one? No. You know, the egg that dropped down, what determined that? He says, it's so mysterious to see the work of God and then to see the people with the little finite mind like we are, and we try to deny his great works. You know, that's the creation trying to put the creator under a microscope. This fellow said to me, well, he couldn't believe anything that couldn't be scientifically proved. And I said, well, do you believe you got a soul? He said, sure. I said, well, then scientifically prove to me that you got one. I said, you believe that there's such a thing as love? He says, sure. I said, do you love your wife? Yeah. I said, well, then you show me scientifically of what part of you is love. I want to buy some. I'll go to the drugstore, wherever they sell it. I need a whole lot of it. I'd like to buy some love. See? All the whole armor of God is supernatural. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, patience, and the Holy Ghost. Every armor of the believer is looking at the unseen, believing what it said. You don't see what you believe. You don't. You don't see it anyhow. You look at it with your eyes. You see with your heart. See, you look at anything. I just don't see it. You mean you don't understand it. See? So, the natural birth is supernatural. It's a mystery, isn't it? Look at the 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible says there'll be 144,000 genuine believers. Israelites. In Israel. At the end time. Look at everything the devil has tried to do to wipe them out. And yet, despite his best efforts, God's watched over even the genetics. You say, well, Mom and Dad said I was a mistake, right? I was an accident. Well, maybe they were surprised, but God wasn't. God knew you were coming. Well, I wish I had straight hair. Well, the curly guy wishes he had, or the straight-haired person wishes they had curly hair. Right? God made you the way he made you for a purpose. And your makeup here will be the same makeup over there. He's a God of variety. Right? And it's all for a purpose. And maybe God had to mix a little bit of this race with a little bit of that race with a little bit of this genetic or that genetic. You say, oh, well, God don't do that. Yes, he does. Well, prophet said, you know, he was dealing with civil rights issues, and they were dealing with segregation versus not, and they were trying to legislate this, and he said, just leave it alone, right? And people turn it into a doctrine.
Right.
And some went so far as to saying if you're mixed race, you won't be there. Yeah. Well, you just put your prophet out.
Right?
His mother from his mother's side, he was Cherokee, yeah. Native American, right? From his father's side, Irish, yeah. Right? And who knows what else? I mean, do we all have to take a DNA test now to see if we can still come to church? There's a brother that a while back that, you know, put himself in the... It's amazing. It's a little egotistical, excuse me, but it bothers me a little bit when I run into this, a little egotistical, where people think they're teachers in the message, and so then they send out these handbooks to preachers, right? As if we don't talk to God. As if we got to get it from your handbook, you know? And a lot of times it's really intellectual. God speaks to... If there's a gift in your life, God's going to speak. He's going to use you, right? That's not to say that we don't listen to other ministries or whatever. That's not saying that at all, but it's the voice of God that you're listening to. I can, even if I do listen to what another minister is saying, God still has to speak to me about it. It has to be real to me. So, your prophet had to have Native American, Irish, whatever else was mixed into there. He's got a stomach that acts up on him every 7 years, right? Six periods of time throughout his life, almost kills him a few times. Goes to Mayo Clinic and they said, well, you know, Mayo Clinic, they take this whole body approach, which is kind of an interesting and a unique way. You know, they don't just bring in one specialist, but they bring in all these different specialists to look at you as a whole person, look at your whole being before they come up with an assessment. Well, that's what they did at the Mayo Clinic that he went to. And the doctor said, well, you know, we see what your symptoms are and your issues and all that. And I'm sorry, sir. The reason that you're that way is that you have two natures that are within you, and they're warring against one another, right? And that's what's... But he was supposed to have that. He was supposed to be made that way, right? And he paid a price for it. Well, so do we, right? But, you know, when they make a bell, there's a... You can't just, you know, like they'll say, well, that's a bronze bell. Well, it isn't just pure bronze. If, you know, and actually bronze itself, it's what, copper and zinc, I think, or that might be brass, but I know it's copper and something else. You mix something else in it, right? Well, when you make a bell, you've got to mix a tiny bit of this and a tiny bit of that. You know, when I worked in the electronics industry, they call it doping, you know. They put in a trace amount of gallium or a trace amount of arsenide or a trace amount of germanium or whatever it is. And they call it doping. And just that little small amount changes the electrical characteristics. Changes it pretty drastically sometimes, right? And that's what makes them semiconductors, right? Whereas they might have been an insulator otherwise, or they might have been a conductor otherwise, but it's what gives them these properties, right? And I'm saying this for a point. When you make a bell, you have to mix 1% of this and that, because not only does the bell need to make a certain sound, and it's those little bits of this and that that causes it to make that certain sound, but it'll crack if it doesn't have some of these other things mixed into it, right? So there's mechanical properties. There's lots of different properties. It's real material science, the things that go into it. Well, you're no different. God knew that you were going to be living in this hour. He knew that you were going to be living in this age, right? So Joel's ancestors had to come from Burma over the Himalayas, right? That's where the Aryan race came from. They had to go over into Switzerland, or actually they went into Iran first. That's what Iranian came from. Right? Mullah? No. Brother Juan, you know, whatever his background is, coming over from Spain, right? Our sister Vecchini coming over from Romania. Our brother, you know, all of it. I'm so mixed up that people say, well, what race are you? Well, you know, I don't know. And I did a DNA test, and I was quite surprised, all the different things that were mixed in there. But God knew it. None of it is an accident. Because each one of these things that are mixed into you gives you a certain temperament. So that when you come forth in your time, you're going to make a certain sound. So even your natural birth, even your genetics is determined. Listen, friends, if God isn't that kind of a God, I don't want to serve Him. I don't want to follow a God and serve a God that's rolling dice. That's not in control. He's completely in control. I don't understand everything, and I won't understand everything, but I know that He's got me. I know my life is in His hands. I know I can trust Him. I know that I have a destiny. And to use His words, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace. To give you an expected end. Amen. I have an expected end. My expected end is written. It's in the book. I read the book and I have an expected end, and it's a happy ending. Amen. And it's a wonderful ending. And this life is wonderful, and the life to come is wonderful. And I serve a wonderful God. And I trust Him. I have a destiny. I have a purpose. And He wants me to know what that purpose is. And I want to say, even so, be it unto me according to Thy word. Amen. Let's stand. Your natural birth, your natural lineage was foreordained. So was your spiritual birth. Everything about you is ordained if you're a child of God. We look at those in the Old Testament that were ordered of the Lord even without a new birth. And you can see how God held them and kept them. You've been called in this last age, this last hour, as we looked at last Wednesday, to defeat death and to take a new body and to go in a rapture and to conquer and to cast down every demon power in your life and for the Word to have preeminence. And God has made that possible. Not only has He made it possible, He's made it inevitable. Now, saying all that doesn't take the struggle out. You're gonna slug it out. You're going to pay a price. But I'm showing you your end state. We're reading from the back of the book. Your life is no longer a mystery. Your life isn't a mystery novel. I wonder what happened to him or what's going to happen to him. The Word already declares it. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, we just, Lord, we're so amazed at what we've been called to walk in, Lord, what we've been. Father, there was a time when we didn't know split beans from coffee. There was a time when the messenger from this age didn't even know how to pray. He did the only thing that he could think of. He wrote a note out and went and nailed it to a tree because he spent time in nature and he could see that there was a God in nature. So he went and nailed it to a tree, not knowing your provided way, not knowing that you would speak to him through your word, and not knowing what your plan was for his life, not knowing where he came from, not knowing a whole lot. But Lord, we look at where you took him to and where you took him through. And Father, it's no different for us. We, every one of us, we start off as everyone else, as Paul said. But God, who's rich in mercy, we were once dead in our sins and trespasses, but God, who's rich in mercy, Lord, we just, the further we go, the more amazed we are, Lord, at just you just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it just doesn't seem possible for you to get bigger, but we're just more and more amazed. And the reason behind that is because we get glimpses of things that we've never seen before. And Lord, you show us these things to encourage us and to strengthen us and to give us a rest and a peace and a direction and as you lead us and guide us. And so, Father, we love you, Lord, and we're so thankful. And Father, I just pray that each and every one of us are drawn, as we said at the outset this evening, Lord, we pray that each and every one of us is drawn a little closer to you, Lord, that we just come to know you day by day and in a greater measure. And Lord, to know you is to love you. There was a time that we didn't know you, and we might have tried to work ourselves up emotionally to try to make ourselves love you, but we can't love something we don't know. But we love you because you first loved us. You expressed yourself to us, and you drew us to you, Lord. And Lord, we're experiencing your love and knowing what love is. We didn't know what it was at one time, but knowing what love is and being part of that expression of your great love. So, Father, I just pray that each one will be encouraged, each one will be strengthened, that you take these things, Lord, that we've looked at today and just take them deeper down into our hearts, and Lord, so that we can be more surrendered and be more available, Lord, for your will to be worked out in our lives, for your purpose to be manifested, the mystery of our lives and of our day would become a manifestation. And when it becomes a manifestation, we can say by revelation, this is that. We can see, Lord, what wasn't shown to us before, wasn't revealed to us, but we realize that your word becoming manifest is light. So, Father, may each one be encouraged, may each one be strengthened, may each one of us lean on you that much more, may each one of us be drawn closer to you is our prayer. Now, Lord, as we change the order of the service, as we approach the table, as we prepare, Lord, to partake of the symbols that have been put before us, the bread, Lord, that's unleavened, that's not mixed with anything, just the ground-up grain that's mixed with water, baked. Lord, we partake of that, knowing it's symbolic of your body, it's symbolic of your word, you being the bread of life that was given for us. Lord, as you took that bread and you broke it and you passed it amongst your disciples and you said, eat and take this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as we partake of that bread, may you bless it to the goodness of our bodies. May you bless the hands that prepared it, Lord. Father, may our hearts be ready to approach the table. And Lord, it's not complicated. We don't need to be fearful here tonight. If our hearts, if there's no conviction, if our hearts condemn us not, Lord, we can come up to the table with a pure conscience. And we should be able to do that every day. We shouldn't let a day go by that everything isn't made well, everything isn't made right. We know that if your spirit's dwelling in us, Lord, when we do things that aren't pleasing, it'll grieve your spirit. And Lord, when it grieves your spirit, we notice that. And when we notice that, that's our cue to make that thing right. And if we don't make it right, it'll grind at us and grind at us and until we do make it right. And we know that we will. But Lord, may we, each and every one, just be able to come up, Lord, with being able to say it as well. Everything is, there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing between you and us. And then, Lord, as we partake of the wine, which we know is symbolic, Lord, of your, not just your blood, but the life that was in that blood that then comes back unto the believer. May you bless that wine, Lord, to the goodness of our bodies and sanctify it, Lord, we pray. And as we take it, Lord, and symbolically of us, not only do we receive the bread of life, not only do we feed on the word, the manna from heaven, but Lord, we receive your life, we receive your spirit, and we invite your spirit to quicken that word and to make it live in our lives, in us and through us. May you receive honor and glory. And Lord, may we do this to commemorate your death until you come, Lord. And Lord, the sacrifice that was made for us. And we know that we're going to sit at a table and we're going to dine with you once again. And we'll drink from another cup, perhaps. But Lord, we cherish the opportunities that you give us. And Lord, if there's any sickness, if there's any needs in the body, may we have that. May the faith strike us tonight, Lord. You've given us the promise. May that become so real to us tonight, Lord. May we just come and simply take you at your word and be in expectation, Lord, that there's healing in the cup, there's deliverance in the cup, whatever it is that we have need of, Lord. We realize, Lord, that we have this opportunity always, but especially tonight, Lord, as we're setting this portion of the service aside, Lord, so that we as a body can come together and be able to walk out the doors and say it as well, that we're united, and Father, we're united with you, united with one another, knowing, Lord, that the dead in Christ, when they come back into this dimension, they're going to unite with those that are alive and remain. And in order for them to unite with us, we have to be united together first. We have to be united with you and united with one another. So, Lord, may this just be a blessed time for us, Lord, as we come together in one mind and one accord, and one spirit. And Father, may you be pleased. And then, Lord, as we go to wash one another's feet, Lord, as you set that example, as you placed it before us, may we recognize that we have an opportunity, Lord, tonight to wash your feet when we wash the feet of the least in the kingdom. And it's far be it from us to try to decide who the least is or who isn't. And that isn't the point, Lord, but knowing this, that if it was even the very least, that we're doing it unto you. We're doing a service to our King. What an honor and what a privilege. Lord, we each one of us want to look upon ourselves as perhaps the least, and not in a some kind of a lack of confidence kind of a way, but preferring one another and looking to the needs of one another and trying to serve one another, Lord, knowing that our portion is going to come to us. You'll add to it. If we seek you first, all these other things will be added unto us. If we do our part in the body, Lord, we have the confidence, and we should have the confidence, Lord, that the body is going to minister to the needs that we have as well, as a body does. So, Father, may you just move amongst us. May each one be encouraged. May each one be strengthened. And may you receive honor and glory, Lord, in everything that we say and do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Do you love him? Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. I got to take a sip of water. I talk too much. Well, hallelujah. You love him? You love the one next to you? Well, how about the one in front of you or behind you? Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet song in your ear. There's a sweet, sweet
Lord.